We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. And we may read and consider the words in the ninth verse of the psalm as the Lord will be pleased to help us. Psalm 22, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breasts. So what we have here is a psalm that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And some are of the view that it is Christ himself, the Son of David, that is speaking. And that it is to be understood and interpreted entirely in a connection with the thoughts of the hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some psalms where it is clear that it is psalms messianic, but that the interpretation of it requires us to think of the words in the light of the life of David first. We concur with the view of those that say that there is none here but Christ. And great and wondrous things are said concerning him. There are some who say that there is nothing of Christ in the Psalms. And they compose hymns of human composition to make up for the defect, the messianic defect in the Psalms. But we cannot understand what they are thinking. When the Lord himself said that the Psalms spoke of him, and when there is more of the heart of Christ revealed in the Psalms than there is in any other part of Scripture, even the Gospels, which record the history of the life and ministry of Christ in this earth, apart from one or two places near the close of his state of humiliation, such as in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, and in that place in the 12th chapter of John, where he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, nevertheless for this cause came I unto this hour." These and other places that you might be thinking of in the gospel history. There is an opening of the veil of the heart thoughts of Christ here. That is most extraordinary. So that we are reminded of that incident in the life of Moses when he saw a great sight. When he saw the bush that burned and was not consumed, And the bush was like any other bush of the earth. But the fire was a great mystery. Whence it came. That it could only be explained by coming from heaven. And then the other mystery. That the bush was not, the bush from the earth was not burned by the fire from heaven. And he said, this is a great sight, I will turn aside and see it. And a great sight it was a type of the mysterious Emmanuel, the human nature, and the divine nature united in one person. And who can explain that mystery? That the human nature was not consumed by the immediate union with the divine nature. And the words that were spoken to Moses out of the bush indicated that it was nothing of an ordinary nature. It was something spiritual that was presented to his mind, and not something common even among spiritual things, but to put his shoes from off his feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so this psalm is a holy ground. And with some caution, we may be enabled to proceed to some thoughts that might be useful to the Lord's people when they rise to sit at his table, conscious of the dreadful majesty of God and the holiness of the ground whereon they stand. And yet we are to draw near to see it and to touch and to handle the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood, in remembrance of his love before the assembled company. There's a great wonder, many great wonders in it. And we would like to consider these words in verse 9, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb." These words especially. And what that refers to is the incarnation. That is when the divine nature in this person of the Son, not the divine nature in the person of the Father, and not the divine nature in the person of the Holy Spirit, but the divine nature in the person of the Son, it was a personal act of the Son of God. And the divine nature in the person of the Son assumed our nature, and that for the purposes of salvation, purposes of redemption. And when he took our nature, the divine and the human nature being united, that took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that is sometimes called the miracle of miracles. And the first step of the incomprehensible humiliation, the state of humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took our nature at all, but that he took our nature in this way. When God created Adam, he created him as a grown adult man, his mind replenished in the holy providence of God for all that was necessary to live an adult life, a holy adult life. But when the Son of God took our nature, he took our nature in the womb. In the womb. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that is, as we said, the miracle of miracles. God becoming man. But we need not stumble at that doctrine, which a foolish and ignorant world stumbles at. Even those who believe that God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, they stumble at the doctrine of the incarnation. But if God was able to form the body of Adam out of the dust of the earth, and if he was able to form the body of Eve out of the rib of Adam, the dust of the earth in Adam, so he was able to form the body of the great and glorious and mysterious Emmanuel from the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary, not the rib of Adam, but the womb of Mary. So that if we believe in the creation of Adam from the dust of the earth and the creation of Eve from the dust from the rib of Adam, believing that God is able to do that, we should have no difficulty whatsoever believing that the body of the Lord Jesus should be formed from the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that is what is said here in verse 9. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, verse 10, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. There is an account in the 139th Psalm of the formation of the body in the womb, that it is a great wonder. Thou possessed hast my reins, and thou hast covered me when I within my mother's womb enclosed was by thee. And that is true of every one of us, born by ordinary generation, that the creation of our bodies is a great marvel. But it is even more marvelous when we think of the creation of the body, of the Messiah. And there is no reason debarring us from thinking of these words on the lips of the Savior. For thou possessed hast my reins, and thou hast covered me when I within my mother's womb enclosed was by thee. Thee will I praise, for fearfully and strangely made I am. Thy works are marvellous and right well. My soul doth know the same. My substance was not hid from thee when as in secret I was made, and in earth's lowest parts was wrought most curiously. And we have all the more reason to think that these words are applicable to the incarnation when we remember that the words there in verse 15, when I was made in the lower parts of the earth, are used by the Apostle Paul to speak of Christ coming down to the lower parts of the earth. And it would appear that the apostle uses the words of this psalm to speak of the coming of Christ in our nature. And if that is a true and a proper interpretation of Psalm 139, then we read the rest of it in the light of that. And we read great and wondrous, mysterious things concerning him. And that is a matter for your own consideration and meditation in the 139th Psalm. So that what we have here then is a reference made by the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking here by way of prophecy concerning his own taking our nature, his incarnation. You know what the word means. To be incarnate is to be clothed with flesh, and it is used of the Son of God being clothed with flesh, incarnate. God incarnate, the Son of God clothed with flesh. And John is speaking of it in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. He speaks of him, Jesus, of the Son of God, of the Word, as tabernacling amongst us. He tabernacled, he dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. He dwelt amongst us, or he tabernacled amongst us as in a tent. A true humanity formed in the womb, a true body formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and a true and a reasonable soul, which came immediately, just as your soul and mine did, my soul, from the Father. Our bodies come from our parents, but our souls come immediately from God. Our bodies will go to the grave, but our souls will return immediately to God who gave them. The point we're trying to make is that the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary the way the body was. That's all we're trying to say about that just now. Now, the words here, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. And there are two things that we may consider in connection with that. And one is, what is it that occasioned this incarnation? And the other thing is, what is the result of this incarnation? What is the end, let's say, of the incarnation? Why is the Son of God tabernacling amongst us? Why is the Son of God given as a child that is born? You remember the words of Isaiah. A son is given. Not a son is born, but a son is given, and a child is born. And it is the Son of God that is given, and who was never young and shall never be old and never began to be. It was that Son that was given, and yet he was born as a child. Not in his divine nature, his eternal nature. It is an eternal generation, an eternal begetting, a begetting without a beginning from all eternity. But the human nature, the soul and the body, a being united together, is a child, a given, a human soul and a human body, being united together in the person of the Son of God, and in union with the divine nature. That is a child, unto us a son is given, an eternal son, the Son of God is given, and unto us a child, that holy child, Jesus, is born, and both in the one person. The child that is born is the son that is given. And it's the incarnation of the Son of God. It's the coming of the seed of the woman that was to bruise the head of the serpent. It's the one that Eve expected. As some say, that when her first child was born after the fall, that she said, I have gotten the man. I have gotten the man from the Lord. I have gotten the seed of the woman that is to bruise the head of him that deceived us. He has come, indicating that Eve had a faith in the promise. And she said, I have gotten the man. Oh, poor humanity. He was not to be born, to come from the womb, at the womb of time. He was to come from the womb in the fullness of time. When man was in such a state of ruin that he had no ground whatsoever to think that his redemption was in himself, that everything had been attempted in every department, power of man, the mind of man, the skill of man, the art of man, and whatever else one might think of. But it all ends, yes, the righteousness of man. It all ends in tears. It all ends in death spiritual, death temporal, and death eternal. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. But what brought the incarnation about in the fullness of time? What was it? It was this, that he came forth. He came forth before this. He came forth from the arrangement of the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. In the making of the covenant of grace, he was brought forth. Coming forth from the eternal decree of the love of the Father, to a number that no man can number, of the lost race of Adam, who were without a remedy for their guilt and for their sin, who, seeing things as God sees them, by one glance, the whole of time, everything that he has decreed, seeing them from the side of God, and seeing them as ruined in the fall, in one immediate glance, from a past eternity, and the Lord of glory, the Son of the Father's love, being sent in the covenant of grace, or the council of peace, the Father proposing to him that he would, in his good pleasure, do good unto his Sion. Oh, there was no Sion then. There was no church then. in a past eternity. No, friend, we're aware of the difficulty. But the way to view the matter is to view it from God's side and to see it all from the dawn of time till there be time no more. And he is seeing it all. He's seeing the fall. He's seeing he's seeing the flood. He's seeing the seed of Abraham. He's seeing the Old Testament church. He's seeing the New Testament church. He's seeing his spiritual Zion, and he's seeing the people whom he has loved with an everlasting love, and they are without a Savior, they are without a Redeemer. And he says, proposing to his eternal Son, to do good according to his good pleasure, proposing to him that he they would become a Savior for those whom the Father loved, for those whom the Father found in the ruins of the fall, whom he had loved with an everlasting love. To magnify the law on their behalf, to shed his blood for the remission of their sins, and to do this in all the feebleness and weakness of human nature in its fallen condition, and that, of course, without sin in himself, that he would do this. That is what he said when he came into the world. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. That is what we have, Christ coming forth from the eternal decree in the covenant of grace, coming forth from the decree of divine sovereignty, and saying to sinners in the Old and New Testaments, and in the ministry that he himself engaged in, coming forth from the pavilion of the sovereignty of a predestinating God, and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I am sent to say it. I am sent to say it. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else, a just God and a Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That invitation comes out, if it comes forth, with the Lord Jesus Christ from the eternal decree, where the covenant of grace was made, a covenant which deals with sinners that have nothing to say for themselves, but woe is me. I am undone. And he came forth. He came forth rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, rejoicing in the will of the Father, rejoicing in the love of the Father, finding a people, some of whom are here today, finding them in the love of the Father, and loving them so that from all eternity the Father sees them in the love of the Son, and the Son sees them in the love of the Father. The difference being this, that what the Son is seeing is an electing love, and what the Father is seeing is a redeeming love for the same people from all eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in the habitable parts of the earth. He rejoices in this people that are loved by the Father, that are loved by himself, and that are loved by the Holy Spirit, so that if Christ came forth here from the womb in our nature, it's because he came forth from the covenant of works, came forth from the eternal decree, this upon his lips with regard to his own people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. O friend, think of it. What you have in your heart, a child of God, is because of the eternal love coming forth from the eternal decree, coming out of this pavilions of divine sovereignty, coming out from the God of infinite sovereignty, coming out to you, and he rent the heavens and came down, and he sent his Holy Spirit, as the Father sent the Son, saying, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion and Dingle, build up the walls of Jerusalem and Dingle, as sure as the Father sent the Son, so the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, go and do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build up the walls of thy Jerusalem, that this man and that man there will be born. Do good in thy good pleasure. This is a work that the Father cannot put in the hand of any other, but the work that he must put in the hand of his eternal Son. No angel is capable of doing the work that was given, that Christ came forth from the womb to do. None other, no other, no angel, no Gabriel, no superior angel of any rank whatsoever. It would be crushed under the weight of the work, but I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have raised one chosen out of the people who shall come forth from the womb. A child that shall be born will be the Son of God that shall be given for this great purpose. And no, none could do the work that the Holy Spirit has given in the arrangement of the covenant of grace to woo sinners. And you think of it, dear child of God, if you can, the Lord opening, rending the heavens, coming down to the spot where you were, opening the sluices of his love and his power and his grace, and coming down to the place where you were. Yes, friends, that's what it was. That's what your effectual calling was. The Holy Spirit showing you your sins, showing you your hell deservedness, is striving with you and battling with you and wrestling with you as you evaded the only way of salvation by him that came forth from the womb, wrestling with the truth concerning your own sins, wrestling with the Holy Spirit when he's convincing you that of the freeness of the glorious gospel. Ah, yes, you're ashamed of your sins, but Christ came to bear the shame. You're ashamed of your past sins, and you cannot look to Christ. You cannot look him in the face, but Christ came to take away the sins that you're ashamed of. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He came to convince you of your sin. He came riding in the chariot of the glorious gospel, with a joy and delight to taking of the things of Christ and revealing them unto you, so that when you were finished with yourself, when he stripped you naked of your self-righteousness, when he stripped you naked of your self-conceit, of your own wisdom, and of your own righteousness, and of your own merit and of your own worth and of what you'll do yet, he stripped you of it. He left you with nothing but a yawning fire, a great chasm, a lost eternity. And you put out your hand to receive it and be over and done with it. And he put mercy into it. He put mercy in it. He said to you, let all thy wants lie upon me. He came forth to do it. He came forth as Christ came forth from the decree of the covenant of grace to do it. So the Holy Spirit came forth from the decree of the covenant of grace to apply the redemption purchased by Christ to your conscience, to sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost of your soul, so that the destroying angel will pass over you. And I see the blood, and I see the blood in the faith of any, then I will pass over you. When I see one looking to the Lamb, leaning upon the Lamb, resting upon the Lamb, resting upon the child that was born, resting upon the Son that was given, for this purpose, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Rest from the guilt of sin. Rest from the fear of hell. Rest from the dominion and service and slavery to the devil. Rest from the fear, whatever fear you may have, the fear of death. Rest. Yes, friend, I will give you rest. Not just lying down in idleness, but rest from great enemies. Rest from every enemy. And rest in Christ. And that is what the Father and the Son have done for you, a child of God. He has sent the Holy Spirit to apply the blood to the doorpost, as it were, of your soul, and to put you in possession of the salvation of God. And he made you willing in a day of divine power. Thy people shall be willing. And you went forth like the calves of the stall, because you had Christ in you. And he came forth, and the Holy Spirit came forth. And that is what we have. May also take this view of it, that he came forth from the bosom of the love. The Son of God never left the bosom of the love of the Father when he took our nature. He never left it. If we may think of the divine attributes, the divine attributes of divine justice. Now looking again at the lost race of mankind, with one glance from the beginning of time to the end, and the whole scheme of God in the creation of man, and the whole purpose of man in the creation, the whole purpose of God in the creation of man, and viewing man now as fallen, and divine justice demanding that reparation be made in the punishment threatened, and divine mercy appears with a proposal, with a friend of sinners, and a proposal made to the satisfaction of righteousness and justice, as it was said to Isaiah in the hearing of Isaiah, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. And so the Lord, the Son of glory, the Son given, he came forth to give an answer to the claims of divine justice. And you can think of it as seen in the Garden of Eden, where man is fallen and ruined and cursed. Nothing left in the covenant but death and curses. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes forth comes forth from the covenant arrangement made in eternity, accompanied with mercy on one hand and grace on the other, mercy and truth meeting in the one glorious person, and he addressing divine justice and saying, put up thy sword, put up thy sword into its scabbard. Yes, the just sword, gleaming in the holiness of God, Just and right is that sword. But let thy sword rest in the scabbard, in the scabbard of the promise that I will give it. And I make a promise. I have come forth to make a promise that I will give satisfaction to that holy sword, aflame with the holiness of God. I give a promise to that sword that I will meet and exhaust every claim that it has with regard to the people that are embraced in the love of my Father and in the love of my heart and in the love of the Holy Spirit. And I will give satisfaction, greater, larger, double satisfaction to the sword of avenging justice than it would ever get by sweeping Adam and all his seed into the blackness of darkness forever. Put up thy sword. Be still. O sword of the Lord, be still. Put thyself up into thy scabbard. But he could not suffer in the divine nature. A divine person cannot suffer in the divine nature. That is why he came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is why that he would have a nature, not only the divine nature, which could give, which would give infinite merit to the sacrifice, but that he would come forth in the human nature, so that he would have a nature in which to suffer. He could not suffer in the divine nature. A divine person cannot suffer in the divine nature. But blessed be God, a divine person can and did suffer in our nature. So that it's the blood of the person whose name is God, which is shed. That is what Paul said to the Ephesians. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of God. Oh, minister, how can that be right? Because God is not of a body. God is unchangeably blessed. How can God suffer? God did suffer. But he didn't suffer in the divine nature. He suffered in our nature. And for that end he came forth. Came forth from the womb. He was formed in the womb. And he came forth from the womb for this purpose principally, to make satisfaction for the sins of those who are his own, those that the Father gave him. And thine they were, he says, and thou gavest them me. And that is what he did. And that is why he came. And that is what he suffered. He suffered the penalty that was due to your sins, child of God. He suffered the penalty that was due to your sins. He was wounded for your transgressions. He came forth to be wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised. He came forth to be bruised for your iniquities. And if you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the chastisement of your peace, it was laid upon him, that he took your place, your law place, your surety. He came forth. He came forth then to do these things, and you're to let your soul delight itself in fatness. Satan is busy in our day. We have our portion in a generation of God's wrath, and he's trying to steal from you what is yours. Trying to steal from you what Christ gave you, what Christ purchased for you. He cannot reach, his venom cannot reach Christ now. So his venom will make your obedience a misery if he can do that. Put away all your unbelieving thoughts. Let your soul delight itself in the one that came forth for your sake. Let your soul delight itself in him, in fatness. Remember that if ever if ever you experienced any of the work of the whole saving work of the Holy Spirit in your soul, then that is the doing of the Lord. If you have ever received a sip from the sincere milk of the Word, then that is because the drawing of the Father has been upon you. If ever Christ was made precious to you, then that is because he came forth from the eternal saying, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what it is, dear friend. That is, if ever you have unbosomed yourself upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he chose you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It's the doing of the Lord in your soul. He has rent the heavens and come down. His ship has come in at the Cromarty Firth, and he unladened his wares, and he set up his market in the visible church, in the congregation here, let's say, and he arrested you. He spoke kindly to you, though you were saying you were not worthy that he should speak to you at all. Yet he took you, and he spoke to you, and you did say in your heart, how is it that thou speakest comfortably to me, as Ruth did? And he brought you to say this of his people: thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so and more also unto me, if aught but death part me and them, or part me and thee. And that is the desire that is in your heart, to be with Christ and to be with his people here and hereafter, in one mind together about the great things of the salvation of your soul, and entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. He came forth for that end. He came forth from the womb for you. That would have been necessary, supposing there was no elect sinner but yourself. You can think of it like that. It is for you. Yes. That all thy wants lie on me. Now, dear friend, you're here and you're in a state of nature, or at least you fear you're still in a state of nature. And you're saying, yes, the decree, that's why it is that I'm still in a state of nature. It's a mistake you're making. It's a mistake that you're making that'll leave your soul in the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in a lost eternity. Some things are too high for us. When the little child goes into the sixth year in the secondary class, he sees the diagrams on the wall and on the blackboard and doesn't have a clue what it is. Well, that's what we are like when it comes to the doctrine of God. We know nothing about God but what God is pleased to reveal to us. And he has not revealed to us this matter of how divine sovereignty in every detail of our lives and our responsibility meet harmoniously. That's a diagram on the blackboard of the school of theology. that we are but infant children staring at. And we say, oh yes, I understand that. You don't understand it. You don't understand. They understand it in heaven. The angels understand it. The Father understands it. The Son understands it. The Holy Spirit understands it. The spirits of just men made perfect in glory, they understand it. But we don't understand it. We don't have the information to understand it. It's not that it cannot be understood, but you don't have the information to understand it. You're obliged to believe it and to leave the sovereignty of God to the sovereign God who is saying to you, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the whole tenor of the glorious gospel, the of Jesus Christ coming forth from the eternal decree, coming forth from the arrangement and the making of the covenant of grace, and coming forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the whole tenor of what he is saying to you is this: let all thy wants lie upon me. Only abide not in the street. You'll find that in the Bible, in the end of the book of Judges, if you look for it. But it's not the words of the Savior, but it's the essence of the glorious gospel. And it's the foundation of, it's a principle or a sentiment, which is the foundation of what he says when he said to blind Bartimaeus, what wilt thou? I have been sent forth. I have become the servant of my Father. I have been sent forth by my Father. I have come forth, and I have, am obliged to say this. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee, poor sinner? Some people are making a pillow of the doctrine of election and divine sovereignty. They're making a pillow of it so that they can go on in their sins, so that they don't have to seek the Savior. It's a laborious thing, you see. It's a very wearisome thing. And what use is crosses anyway? What use is the affliction and the persecution that they endure, and the shame and the reproach that they endure? And you're just making an excuse of it. It's an excuse that will end in weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I assure you of that. Christ came forth to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if this doctrine is particularly sweet, though we're not so sure of our own presentation of it, but anyway, the doctrine that is in this text is sweetness and marrow to the Lord's people. There is something for you too, that Christ came forth to call sinners to repentance, sent from the sovereign God, coming and saying, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. You can see him. You can see him in the manger. And that is what he's saying. To do thy will I take delight. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. You see him at the baptism. You see him going to pray in Gethsemane, saying, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine. I have come to build up Zion. I have come to do good to the walls of God's Jerusalem, God's spiritual Jerusalem. And in the prosecution of that business, I call to you, poor sinner, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For God calleth all men everywhere to repent. He bless his word to us. Let us pray.